Turn to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Here we go, Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. What we're going to look at today is God our Father. God is our Father because He put a seed in us. He is Jesus Christ's Father because He created a sperm in Mary. You know, He's our Father because He put His spiritual seed in us, and when we believed. The term Father was first used in the real sense of a father-son relationship by Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Father is used zillions of times, but not concerning God and Israel except for a very few couple of times. And it's not really depicting a personal relationship, but rather a more formal relationship like the Father. But Jesus Christ used it in the sense of a father-son relationship, in the real sense of a close personal relationship, and that is what has become available to us in our administration. There is also a figure of speech called anthropopathia, or what is it? Condescension. Condescensio, where fatherly attributes, feelings, and so on are used in the Bible to further illuminate God's love for His children, right? So in a real sense, spiritual sense, He is our Father, but also in the figurative sense, it helps to explain how God cares for us, how He watches over us and does for us. I remember... you know, not everybody has the same relationship with their father, and I understand that. But I just remember when I was little, I always thought that my earthly father would always protect me. You know, I was confident that he was there for me and that he loved me. And I believed that all the way through my life. Of course, when I get older, I realized he couldn't protect me from everything. But, you know, I didn't know that when I was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you know. I just thought, well, he'll take care of it, or he'll protect me. Nobody can hurt me as long as he's around, right? So Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to look at some of these things, but here's a place where God is referred to as a father to Israel. And it starts in verse 6. It says, "Do ye thus requite the Lord? Or, O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." So here in verse 6, it talks about the Lord. Is he not thy father that hath bought thee? You know, and so it's a little different. He didn't father them like he fathered us, but he bought them. He brought them out of Egypt. You know, he took them. He made them his children. It's kind of like an adoption. You know, he watched over them. He took care of them in that respect. It was not in the sense of a seed or a bloodline, but as one that chose them and took them out of bondage. Let's go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Verse 4, it says, "Sing unto God," this is a psalm of David, "sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families," or households, that means the lonely, solitary. "He setteth the lonely in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellion dwell in a dry land." So here It refers to him in a very generic sense. He's the father of the fatherless. Like, you know, if somebody really needs it, he watches over them and takes care of them, right? He helps them. Even though he's not required to, as a father that bore his children, but he chose to because he's a loving God. So, pretty cool. In the NIV, it says he's a defender of the widows, not a judge, but a defender. Go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." So here it says our Father, but it's in the sense of what? He's the creator. He's the father of all, you know, and he chose them. And that's pretty much the Old Testament, you know, the references of God being a father to Israel. You know, that's pretty much it. Their relationship with God was based on, you know, well, first it was, you know, the personal relationship with the patriarchs, fathers. And when Israel and the Pharisees, even at the time of Christ, referred to their father, they talked about Abraham, right? They talked about Isaac. They talked about Jacob. They didn't talk about God as their father. They talked about whatever. Okay, so let's go to Luke. So when Jesus Christ came, it was an extraordinary change in how he taught and how he referred to God. And that's one of the things that really shook up the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious guys. You know, you're pretty bold here. You know, what do you mean he's your father? You know, what are you talking about? So let's see, chapter 11. Did I tell you that? Uh-oh, chapter 11. And verse 11. It says, "If a son shall ask of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So here he's drawing the analogy with the earthly father, right? And this is all about Orientalisms. Obviously, if your child asked you for some bread, you wouldn't give him a stone, would you? But they're talking about they would have these round, smooth, thin stones that look like pita bread. That's where they would bake it on. So after a while, that stone would become charred with, you know, the smoke and stuff, it would turn brown and black, and you might mistake it for a piece of bread looking at it, see, because it was, you know, just a little thing. So he said, you wouldn't, if you were a father, if your son asked you for a piece of bread, you wouldn't give him a stone, right? You don't want to pay the dental bills. Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? And again, there was a serpent in the Middle East at that time and when looked like a fish, but it was really a serpent. You wouldn't give him to eat, you know, a snake when he asked for a fish. It wouldn't taste very good. Or a scorpion for an egg. And again, they have a type of scorpion. When the scorpion, the female scorpion, is pregnant, you know, it has a big fat belly, and if it's turned over and you can't see it, it would look like an egg. you know, so you wouldn't give it that, you know. And they understood all this. They understood it because it was their culture. It was their, where they lived, and it pertained to them, and they understood that. And so, you know, he's pointing out how a father will take care and give to his child what is good and what is not counterfeit, and how much more loving is God, our Heavenly Father, when we ask him. You see, so it emphasizes the father's love, and it compares it with the imperfect love of an earthly father. You know, and see, an earthly father, as much as he may love his child, as much as he may care for his child, as much as he may want to do for his child, he could still fall short, couldn't he? You know, you can't do everything for your kids, and sometimes we try to do too much, and that's not good either. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, it says here, chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, one of the things once you raise a child, when children are small, you know, 3, 4, 5, they imitate their parents, don't they? Little boys, you know, I remember when I would do work, you know, my boys would want to help. Yeah. I want to do that too, Daddy. You know, you want to run out in the yard and cut the grass and, you know, hammer and whatever else you're doing until they get to be 12, 13. Then I don't want to hear about it. But, you know, they do. They imitate their father, and girls imitate their mothers, don't they? They want to cook. They want to wash. They want to wear high heels and makeup and all this other stuff. So here it says, be therefore followers of God as what? As dear children. See? Well, how do you imitate God? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 19. It says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever thou shalt kill shall be in danger of sacrifice, and so on and so forth. That's the wrong place. Let's go to chapter 6. Sorry. Is that right? Confused here. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. And we know this is figurative, right? It has to do with, again, Orientalisms. And laying your treasures in heaven means your thoughts. Lay up your thoughts in heaven, you know. What do you really value? Do you value the earthly things or the heavenly things? And rust and thieves refer to doubts and worries and the things of the world. But it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, that's where your heart is. Your heart is to be with God. You know, the spiritual things, the things of God. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. I know why this doesn't make sense. Go back to chapter 5, because I'm reading the wrong place on my notes, because I can't see. Matthew 5, verse 43. Okay, remember I said, be imitators of God. Ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. That makes more sense, doesn't it? That's what God says. You know, what does the world say? You know, if somebody hates you, hate them back, you know. Paybacks are hell and all that stuff. It's not what God says. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, descendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay? For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You know, and so what do we know? Well, God is no respecter of persons, right? He makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's no respecter of persons. So neither are we to be respecter of persons in that way. Let's go to John chapter 5. We're to shine as lights in the world, aren't we? John chapter 5, verse 19. This is, you know, John is full of lengthy discussions Jesus Christ having with the Pharisees and with the religious leaders. And he says in verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus Christ was an imitator of his Father, wasn't he? He did what God told him to do. He did what he saw his Father do. He saw that God loved and he loved, you know, but he spoke the truth. He didn't hold back the truth either. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quicketh them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. You know, God has given great power and authority to Jesus Christ, and when we believe and we are born again, we also have great power and authority. You know, it talks about here, it says, the Son can quickeneth whom he will. In one sense, you know, Jesus Christ raised people from the dead in the gospel time, but he made something even greater. And we too can quicken people by getting them born again, can't we? Because when they are born again, they have true life. They have spirit life. They have eternal life. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. See that? So if you honor God, you honor the Son. If you honor the Son, you honor God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You know, Trey pointing out that he is that man. You know, Greg Earle taught about that a little bit the other day. So, you know, Jesus Christ points out the great relationship that he had with his Father. You know, he had how God entrusted him and gave him things. And, you know, it says that God entrusted us with his word, didn't he? He entrusted us with the opportunity and the ability to speak God's word and to love people and to help people. And he gave us a great example of walking with God and how he so trusted God with his very life, right? He trusted God with his very life. He did exactly what God told him. He showed how much God the Father loves and cares for and watches over his children. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So, in the Gospels, we see a great relationship between God and Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ calls him Father, my Father, and shows how God watched over him and spoke to him and took care of him and how he always did his utmost to please God and to do God's will instead of doing what he thought was good or what his sense knowledge told him. He always checked with God. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, pretty much every epistle starts that way. Talks, you know, it's an address and it says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple places says God the Father. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and 2 Thessalonians 1:2. It refers to God, grace and peace from God our Father or God the Father. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. So what comes between you and God from having a close relationship? Well, man's greatest spiritual problem is the integrity of the word. So when and where we don't believe the word, that is a you know, something that is an obstacle to our close spiritual relationship with God. You see, the more we look to God, the more we attend to the word in our life, to keep it in our minds and in our hearts, the more we're going to have a relationship with God. The more you go to God when you need help and need answers, the more you're going to see God work in your life. You know, so many times we are confronted with a situation or a circumstance or a crisis and we freak out. You know, what am I going to do now? Or this is really terrible. Or, you know, we try to figure things out on our own rather than getting quiet and peaceful and talking to God. That's what we really need to do, you know, get peaceful and talk to God. The other day, my wife lost her watch, you know, and she had just previously talked to me about, she was telling somebody else about losing something and asking God, and God would show you where it is. So she came upstairs, she says, I don't know where I did with my, and I said something stupid and she yelled at me. And I was in bed already and she was getting ready. And so I just prayed and I said, God, just show her where it is. The next morning she got up and she looked in her pocketbook and she asked God, and then bingo, it was in the car. She had put it in the thing in the car, a little side pocket. And there it was, you know. You know, you just got to ask God. You just get peaceful and let him work and tell you what's going on. So, where are we? Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism with Christ unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, before you got born again, you couldn't walk in newness of life, could you? Because you didn't have any life to speak of worth talking about. And you had no connection with God and you didn't know anything about God. Once you're born again, then your life is to become new. You're to walk in newness of life, and walking in newness of life has to do with walking with your Father, walking with God, developing that close spiritual relationship with Him. Okay? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, go back. Romans chapter 8. I got too many notes scribbled here. Should have spread them out a little. Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That would be usins, right? That would be usins. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, Holy Spirit has nothing to do with fear, does it? But ye have received the spirit of, and the word adoption is, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And you've all heard the teaching, but the word Abba is that Aramaic word, which comes from, which means, you know, it's a term of intimate endearment. You know, it's a word where you would call your father intimately. Father, or daddy, or whatever, however you would refer an intimate, close relationship, a loving term of endearment, right? So when we have that Holy Spirit, we have available to us that close, personal relationship and ability to be with your Father. You have received the spirit of sonship whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. You can go to Him like that in a close, intimate relationship. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, every time you speak in tongues, it is a witness of that relationship and the availability of that relationship and the ability that we have to go to God and to have that close relationship with Him, just like Jesus Christ had. You know, goes on to say, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have just as much right as sons as Jesus Christ had. Because God's no respecter of persons, is He? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Okay, it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Okay, the working translation says, yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through Him. You know, it was through Him we became sons, right? And it's through Him that we have all things. And it's through Him that we can have that close, personal, intimate relationship with our Father God. And it's by His example that we see how we can walk with God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6, it says, and because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God bless you. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Okay? You're no more a servant, but a son. You know, Israel really were servants. We looked in the Old Testament how, you know, he's referred to as a father, but not in the sense that we are, right? It was in a very formal sense, and as a creator and as one that adopted them or took them under his wing and protected them and chose them, adopted them. Not that it wasn't a great relationship because they were the only ones, right? Because he so loved Abraham, because Abraham was such a believer and such a great guy and so steadfast and faithful, God made a special covenant with Abraham. And then he made it with Isaac and he made it with Jacob. And that's how Israel got to be the chosen people. It wasn't because they were, you know, so perfect. It wasn't because they did all these great things for God. It was because Abraham believed. And so God made him promises and kept those promises. See, and here, you know, we have that spirit in us. It's in our hearts. And we are no more servants, but sons. And son, then an heir. You know, how does an heir live? And how does an heir act? You know, well, you act like it's yours, right? It's yours. You may not have it all. You may not have control over everything, but it's yours. You know, you live with that assurance, that confidence that it's all going to be yours someday, right? You know, if you were a Vanderbilt or a Rockefeller or, you know, any of these other turkey guys, you know, you live, you know, we don't even identify with that kind of life, do we? You know, but you just think, well, it's going to all be mine. Yeah, see? Well, we're heirs of God. How much belongs to God? How much really belongs to us? We're joint heirs with Christ. You know, God loves us, but he wants us to be imitators of him. He wants us to walk in his love. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to be dynamic and live according to his promises. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, sometimes I hear people pray and they go, Father this and Father that and Father this and Father that. And, you know, sometimes it's like when you say thanks to God sometimes, it just, you do it by rote. You don't think about it. It's not from the heart. It's just, you know, it's just the words I'm supposed to say. You know, Janet knows this. We went to Steve Donovan's father's funeral and it was a Catholic funeral and they did, it was a 3-hour mass with, you know, Spanish stuff. I mean, it was, you know, it was interesting. But they did a half hour plus of the Our Father, you know, the rosary, you know, and say, Our Father who art in heaven. And they go through it, and they don't even say the whole thing, I don't think. And then he would say something about Steve's father, and then they would go, you know, Hail Mary. And then they would say something else, and they go back and do it, and they did it over and over and over and over. And I'm thinking, do they really think about what they're saying? You know? Well, same thing is true of us. You know, we talk about God as our Father, but do we really think about it? Do we really, is it a reality to us? You know, and it should be. You know, it was a reality to Jesus Christ, wasn't it? It was a reality. I mean, he was raised by Mary and Joseph, but his father was God. You know, when he was 12 years old and they left him in the temple and for, you know, home alone, halfway back to wherever they were going, they go, oh my God, where's Jesus? He's not with us. And they run back. And he got him, you know, and he says, well, wouldn't you know, I was about my father's business. Holy, at 12 years old. You know, and we just need to put it into our brains. We need to really think about it. We really need to really hold fast to that understanding and really build it in our lives and in our hearts. Because it's the reality of life. It's the true reality of life, that God is really your father. As much as your earthly father may or may not have loved you, God loves you infinitely. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Jew and Gentile. We both have access unto who? God, the Father. The Father. You know, you don't go to them like they went in the Old Testament, you know, and they had to offer a sacrifice, and then the priest went into the Holy of Holies. You know, you can go before God in the Holy of Holies yourself and just say, Dad, I need help. Show me what's going on. Give me the ability to overcome this situation. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world, right? It's God in Christ in you. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, that's the household. It's not the extent. You're not a third cousin. Four times removed by your Aunt Tilly, who married into the family. You're a child of God, a direct descendant. You're a joint heir with Christ. And that's how we should think. That's how we should live. God wants us to be like that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. You know, it's easy to get caught up into routine. It's easy to, not really pay attention to what you're doing. You know, it's easy to, you know, oh, God, thank you for this. Or, Father, I just thank you for this. And you don't even give it a thought about what you're saying or what you're doing. You know, when you bless your food, things like that. Or just what, anytime you pray, you know. You just need to really put it in your brain what you're saying and why. And hold fast to the truth of what it really is all about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, puts a little emphasis on it, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation or comfort and of good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You know, that's God's desire. You know, that he wants to establish us in every good word and work. You know, he wants to love us. He wants to be part of everything, every little thing. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, this is too minuscule. I don't want to bother God with this. Why not? You know, why not? God wants you to. He loves you. He wants to be part of everything. He wants to be in the middle of everything with you. He wants you to make him a part of everything. He wants you to imitate him, just like a little kid. He wants you to love him and go to him in every circumstance, in every situation. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to have that close, intimate relationship with him. He wants you to. You know, one of the great joys I have in life is in the earthly realm is when one of my sons will call me and ask my opinion. You know, I get so blessed. Now, I don't necessarily have all the answers or all the wisdom, you know, but I'm just thankful when they do that, you know, and hopefully I can help them or give them some insight or help them to see things in a better way, because I've probably gone through whatever they're going through, or I've dealt with whatever they're dealing with, because I'm older and I was dumber, and so I made more mistakes. But I also know the Word of God, and I've had my head in the Word a lot longer, so I hopefully have more wisdom. But God wants us to be that way. He wants us to come to Him. It thrills him when we ask his help. It thrills him when we ask his advice. It thrills him when we look at his word. It thrills him when, right from our very hearts, we call him Father, Abba Father, because he loves us. Look what he did to get us. Think about it. Think what he did to get us, to have us as his sons and daughters. It's just amazing. So, that was what I wanted to share. Just thinking about God your father and just put it in your heart and really make it live. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us and loving us, for what a great and mighty God you are, how you have fathered us, how you've put your seed within us, how you've made us your own, how we are right there in your presence all the time, and how you never leave us alone or forsake us, how you always want to do your best for us, and that we can see that as a reality. We can hold fast to that, and that it can be real, and that we can walk like your son, Jesus Christ, and that we can listen to you like he listened to you, and that we can see your works like he saw them, and that you can just show us and help us to see the spiritual realities in life as we walk through them, and that we can just be the best sons and daughters possible. And we thank you for this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.